Good morning, Fairlawn. My name is Eddie Estep. I have the privilege of serving the Kansas City District. And on behalf of the 100 congregations and 560 credentialed ministers on the Kansas City District, I want to bring you greetings and let you know that we are all very excited about what's happening today at Topeka Fairlawn. And just a point of personal privilege, I just want to observe that any Sunday I see a banjo on the platform is a good Sunday. You know, the very first song we sang this morning, there was a line in there about a change of atmosphere. And let me just acknowledge that God has done a good thing here at Fairlawn in recent months. And the spirit that I sense among this congregation this morning is very healthy and vibrant and hope-filled and anticipatory. And I share that atmosphere and that emotion as well. Pastor Brent, would you please stand? This morning I have a couple of scripture passages that I've selected for you, and then I have a charge to give you. The first passage is from Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And this passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 5, these are the words of Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This congregation, after a season of prayerful discernment, has called you to serve as pastor. And since you have accepted this responsibility, I give you the following charge. Now, these are things that as your brother in ministry and as your overseer, they're things that I just want to tell you. They're expectations that I have for you. First, do the work of a shepherd. These folks are your flock. God has entrusted them to your care. We need you to feed them, to lead them, to care for them, to know them, to love them. Give them guidance and direction. Faithfully administer the sacraments. Give yourself to prayer and to the study of God's word so that you can lead them in Christ-likeness. Secondly, be an equipper. Your task is to develop and equip this congregation for works of service. We're installing you this morning as pastor, but you are not the only minister in this congregation. This needs to be a room full of ministers, and so you'll need to equip them and empower them, especially given this unique relationship as a bivocational pastor here. You are going to need to train, prepare, equip, and empower these saints to be ministers of the gospel. Third, remember the mission field. This church is not your mission field. The people within the walls this morning are not your mission field. Our mission field is everybody on the outside of the walls who does not yet know Jesus Christ. So keep your eyes and the eyes of this congregation focused not on themselves, but on the mission field. This church exists not for the sake of the folks who are sitting here, but for the folks who are not yet sitting here. Fourth, be a good steward of this opportunity. You, my brother, are the 12th pastor of this church. Aren't you glad you're not the 13th pastor of the church? You're the 12th pastor. Some have gone before you, and if Jesus tarries, there will be some who come after you. But this is your season. This is your watch. God has given you a significant opportunity to make a difference here. And we need you to make a difference. Finally, keep your family your first congregation. So Fairlawn isn't your first responsibility. Darla is your first responsibility. She's your first and primary congregation. I think she wanted me to say something here about doing the dishes, but I'm not going to say anything like that. Just remember that she's the priority. In Ephesians chapter 5, there's this wonderful section where Paul tells the church that God has given pastors as gifts. I believe you are a gift to this church. And I need this congregation to view you as God's gift to them. But I also want to add, we need you to view this congregation as God's gift to you. And don't you start thinking that you are God's gift to them. Let them think that you are God's gift to them. The minute a pastor starts to think that they are God's gift to a congregation, my phone begins to ring, usually. You are God's gift to them, and they are God's gift to you. May God bless pastor and people as you partner together for the work of the gospel. I'm so glad that God has called you to this church and that you are willing to serve. Would you please come join me on the platform, Pastor Brent? There's a program like this that you received, and on the inside there's a covenant reading. It is a responsive reading that we're going to read together. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand where it says DS. That stands for District Superintendent. I'll read those sessions, and the pastor only has two words in this whole reading to say. I have a suspicion that he'll be saying many more words in the weeks and months and years to come. And then when it says congregation, I need you to read those sections in a strong, clear voice. Let's stand together. Pastor Brent, will you accept the charge to be the spiritual leader of this flock?
I will.
Having committed yourself to this work, I charge you to care alike for the young and the old, strong and weak, rich and poor. By your words and by your life, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. By all means, make Christ-like disciples in the nations. Congregation, do you affirm that through the Holy Spirit, this church and this pastor have been brought together according to the will of God?
This we do believe and affirm.
Will you, who witnessed this new beginning, covenant to support and uphold Pastor Brent in this ministry? Will you pray for your pastor and his family, encourage and support him as he seeks to lead you in the mission of the church? Will you gladly welcome, embrace, and encourage his family?
This we will do.
Since you have willingly and prayerfully called Dr. Brent Hewlett to work among you, I charge you to willingly and prayerfully support, cooperate, and work together with him in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you both serve. I'm going to have now a prayer of installation, and I'm going to ask Pastor Brent and Darla if you'll kneel at this altar right here. And next, I'm going to invite members of the church board who did such good work in the interim and who prayerfully allowed God to lead their deliberations. Would you come and stand close to Pastor and Darla? And then I'm going to invite any and all of the congregation who would like to gather around and in that action to commit to continuing to pray and encourage and support your pastor. Would you move close for this time of prayer? Father, months ago when this journey began to find a new pastor, to discern who you were calling to lead to Fairlawn, we had a sense that you would help us. But you've helped us so much more than we ever even imagined. And the result of this journey is so much more exciting and positive than we ever could have imagined. So at the beginning of this prayer, we want to begin by saying thank you, God. Thank you for being so faithful to us. Thank you for having a good plan and being patient with your people as you led us along this journey to discover what your will is. Thank you for a church board that gave themselves so carefully and prayerfully to this process. Thank you for the hours that they spent praying and deliberating and asking you to guide and direct and bless and help the church. We just have had a sense, Lord, every step of the way that you've been helping us. And then, Lord, thanks for providing Brent and Darla. Our hearts are just so filled with gladness. We're overwhelmed with anticipation for the future because of what you have done. We just want to say thank you, Lord. Thanks for preparing us. Thanks for preparing them. Thanks for the good things that you've done over these months. And because of what we have experienced, the way you have blessed over these months, our hearts are filled with anticipation and excitement and hope and joy for the future. Because we know, Lord, you've placed us here because the mission field around us is large. And there are men and women, boys and girls who don't yet know Jesus. There are families and marriages that need strengthened and encouraged, that need the ministry of the church, the love of the church to help them make it through. I believe, Lord, there are young men, young women, and maybe even older men and women that you're going to call to ministry because of the minister of this pastor and of this church. There are good things in store, and we just want to give you thanks. Thanks for preparing Brent and Darla for this call, for everything that has gone before, for their willingness to say yes to you at various stages in the journey, the way you've challenged them and taught them to trust you. We give you thanks. Thanks for the educational pursuits, for the experience that they bring to the task here, for the willingness to serve here. We give you thanks. And we pray that you would bless them. Bless them as they travel. Bless them as they prepare. Bless Brent as he prepares sermons for Sunday. May the power of your word strike deep within his heart, and may he preach out of the overflow of what he is experiencing. And as he equips this congregation, make it easy for members of this congregation to recognize neighbors and coworkers and folks at school and acquaintances that don't have a church family, that don't know Jesus as Savior. Make it easy for them to develop connections and easy for them to invite folks to experience church and to experience Jesus. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the good things that you have done and are doing and will do. And we lean into the future that you have provided us with great anticipation. We pray this prayer in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And all the people said, amen. 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 Let's welcome our new pastor and wife.
Today is Pastor Appreciation Sunday because we definitely appreciate our pastor and we are so grateful for God giving us this man and this woman to serve with us. Brent and Darla, can I have you come up? Thank you so much. If you can't tell already, we love you and we're trying to make that very clear. God's word tells us that our pastors are to receive special honor from those they lead. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:17 says that pastors are worthy of double honor. So it is appropriate to honor you, Brent and Darla, as our pastor and his wife, because God's word just directs that. But much more than that, it is appropriate to honor you because, Brent and Darla, you have opened up your hearts to us and shown us what it's like to feel really and truly loved. We are thirsty and we are hungry, and you are making the Word of God alive to us. You are leading us to bring purpose and passion and joy and life to our church. We know that you pray for us, and we see the fruit of that prayer, the fruit of the hours you spend in prayer for us. You've given us encouragement and hope, and most of all, you've given us love. You've lit a fire in our hearts, and we are so grateful. We hold you in highest regard. So because October is Pastor Appreciation Month, we want to acknowledge our love for you by celebrating you today. Here's a token from the church just to say thank you. After church, we're going to have cookies in the foyer, and everybody's welcome to welcome you and love on you and visit and eat some cookies. Church, we're going to leave a basket in the foyer for you to bring cards and tokens of appreciation for Brent and Darla through next week. So if you didn't get it today, I heard a lot of people say, oh, I forgot my card. You've got one more chance. So thank you very much.
Well, what an honor. Thank you so much. It's an honor to stand here officially as your pastor. You know, I have always counted it just a lifetime privilege to walk with a congregation and watch and be a part of growing and developing and drawing closer to the Lord. And for you to invite Darla and me to be a part of this family, what a double honor. And we just want to say thank you very much. For every one of us, there are things that move us, right? There are principles that we are unwilling to give up. There are people that we are absolutely committed to. In fact, there are some people that I am willing to die for this very minute. All of us have those people. There are dreams. There are pictures of the future that you have worked your absolute hardest to make a reality. These are what we often call the hills that we would die for, right? You've heard that statement. It's a bit of a military term that describes that the soldier would do absolutely everything possible, even giving of her or his life, so that that important place could be controlled. It should not surprise you that I live by a set of theological commitments and pastoral principles that I'm willing to give my life for. In fact, I believe these very commitments are why you invited me to be your pastor. If you don't mind, on this important installation day, I'd like to spend most of this sermon explaining to you what my very first commitment to, and later on in the year, I'll spend a sermon series explaining all of them. But today I'd like to take you to one of my very favorite stories in the Old Testament. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. I find that in significant transitions of my life, as well as in my ministry, this is the passage I go to. I focus on this story because it reminds me that God expects that we are to become people of the book, people that are completely committed to the truth, no matter what, and that truth is found in his word. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 22, and it's the story of how God's chosen people recommitted their nation, recommitted their families to become people of the book. So in honor of reading God's word, would you please stand? And I'll be reading 2 Kings 22. I'm going to be hopping several different places. So if you're trying to read in your Bible, you might be a bit confused, but it's right here on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord. Josiah was 8 years old when he became the king. He reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple." Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, "Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, the priest: "Ahakam, son of Shaphan, Achbor, son of Michal, Shaphan, the secretary of Asaiah, the king's attendant." By the way, if you don't know how to read Hebrew, let me give you a hint. All you have to do is read boldly and with great fervor, and people think that you know how to pronounce all these words. "Go and inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." Then the king called all of the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all of the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all of the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and with all of his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all of the people pledged themselves to the covenant. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The life of good King Josiah was inserted in a very dark time for God's chosen people. The people had chosen to use kings to rule them rather than be led by God. God's chosen people by this time had split into two factions. Israel in the north and in the south was called Judah. And out of the 16 previous kings, only four had been righteous. The temple that represented God's presence and God's holiness was now in disrepair. The temple had been desecrated. Within the temple, there were idols. Can you imagine idols even setting in our sanctuary? Prostitutes sold themselves within the temple. It had been 275 years since Solomon had built this grand temple. Now I want you to consider this. Solomon's temple had been the most beautiful building known to man in those days. It certainly was the centerpiece and the grandest building in all of Jerusalem. Its beauty represented the beauty and the holiness of God, and it represented God's holiness to the entire world. So how calloused had God's people become to allow this representation of God's holiness to be a run-down, broken-down building full of prostitutes, dirt and cobwebs and rats? But that's where we find our story today. God's chosen people had forgotten who had chosen them. But God chose Josiah to lead the people back to him. At age 26, his 18th year as the king, he began to repair God's house. The scripture says in verse 2, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all of the ways of his father David, meaning his grandfather David, not running aside to the right or to the left. So while he was repairing the temple, Josiah's men found an original copy in the temple of what they called the Book of the Law. It probably was what we might call, or our Jewish friends might call, the Pentateuch, which included the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So they found this in all of this rubble. And I can just imagine the cleaners going in and trying to dust and sweep and mop and move all of the wood. And underneath the cobwebs, they find this Book of the Law. King Josiah was brokenhearted when he realized that God's people had forgotten the covenant that had established them as God's chosen people. So King Josiah stood at the pillar of the temple, which represented his great authority. It's where all of the great speeches for the government was made. And the scripture says he calls all of the leaders. He calls all of the elders. He gathered all of the people, in fact, from the least to the greatest, it says, and had all of the book read out loud. And then he tore his robes after hearing the words of God. The king then renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord that day. Then all of the people responded and pledged themselves to this covenant. So this is the story of King Josiah reestablishing Judah's commitment to being biblically faithful. So today I'd like to look at five things the Word of God does when we commit ourselves to becoming people of the book. The first is this: the Word of God reveals who we really are. Notice that in chapter 23, verse 2, that King Josiah called all of the people together and he read aloud, quote, all of the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. Now that was no small task. It meant that somebody out at this great pillar had to read Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy out loud. Can you imagine, though, hearing God's word being read for the very first time in your life? You heard stories that day of Adam and Eve and Abraham. You had heard your fathers and grandfathers talk about these wonderful patriarchs, but now you are hearing the story of Moses and Joseph and Jacob. You are hearing the creation story for the first time. You heard the stories of Abraham and God's covenant with him and the escape from Egypt. And oh, the law. You heard the law quoted so many times, but now you are hearing the portion of the scripture that not only gave you the Ten Commandments, but Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, as they established how they were to live a holy life, how they, the God's chosen people, the Jews, were to represent God's holiness to everyone around. And I'm sure to those kids and men and women for the first time hearing God's word, I'm sure they were soaking up like a dry sponge. And I'm confident that these words were like arrows piercing their hearts. The scripture says in 2 Kings 22:11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. You know, the scripture has a way of penetrating through our fakeness, and it drives home the truth, doesn't it? The author of Hebrews writes, "For the word of God is living and it's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." King Josiah was penetrated by the truth when he realized that his people had turned away from God. They had desecrated the temple. They were now worshiping other gods in the temple. If biblical faithfulness truly is a value that we hold, then we must be willing to allow the truth to bear in our own lives. It will mean a willingness to be changed. It will mean an openness to the searching of the Holy Spirit, an invitation for the Holy Spirit to move. It will mean admitting to the truth. It will mean public and personal confession of sin and failure if necessary. Here's something else the Word of God does. The Word of God confronts us with the reality of our own decisions. When the king's representatives went to the prophetess, her name was Huldah, they heard some really bad news. It's in 22, 15 through 20. The prophetess told them of the destruction that would take place because of the sins of the Israelites. God was going to bring disaster on the land and the people according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has just read. Their punishment, listen, their punishment was directly tied to the word of God that they had just rediscovered. Think on that. I previously said that the word of God confronts us with the just conclusions of our decisions. Confront, that word confront is a very active word. I use it because the Bible is never inactive. The Bible is never inactive. Can I tell you, the Bible is not just good literature. It's not. It's not just good stories to put your kids to bed with. You should never see the Bible as a soup for the soul type novel. It's not just full of positive thoughts or good moral suggestions. It's not written to make you feel fuzzy inside. The Word of God is very active. It confronts, it challenges, it divides, it requires response. Is there an amen in the house?
Amen.
I need lots of them.
Amen.
Sometimes what we hear from the Word of God is not what we want to hear. Raise your hand if you ever read something in the Bible that you went, oh man, right? Oh, that hurt. Oh, yeah. That's what the Word of God does. The prophetess told him of the destruction of Israel in the future. That's right. The very book that had just been found and they had just committed themselves to, that they would follow everything in it, it was now the reason that Israel would suffer greatly in the future. You see, people becoming people of the book means that we must be so committed to the truthfulness of the Bible that we accept it even when we don't understand, even when it hurts, even when it steps on our toes.
I'll be honest, I imagine Josiah was shocked when he heard the news. He probably was expecting a golden age for Israel. Now that they had found the book, now that they were cleaning out God's house, now that they were repainting, polishing the gold, now that they had found the book, now it was going to be a wonderful day for Israel. Not so. But instead, he was told of their punishment. Now, here's something else. The Word of God requires us to make drastic actions. Now, upon reading the book, King Josiah took some very decisive measures to clean out the temple and get rid of things that had been mucking up the temple. I want us, this is what good Bible study is all about. If you were to read chapter 23, it tells all of the things that are very decisive that he had to do to make this happen. So he says, the doorkeepers were ordered to remove and burn the idols from the temple, verse 4. He killed the pagan priests in verse 5. He destroyed the Asherah poles by grinding them into powder, verse 6. He tore down the quarters of the male prostitutes, verse 7. He burned the temples of the false god, verse 8. He desecrated the place where sons and daughters were sacrificed to false gods. Gods in verse 10. He pulled down the altars the previous kings had erected on the roof in verse 12. And in verse 20, he slaughtered the high priests of the false gods. None of those were, right? All of them were active, and he confronted it, and he destroyed it, and he got rid of it. He didn't barely follow the Word of God. He said, get rid of all of these things that's hindering us from living a holy life. They were drastic, decisive measures. Biblical faithfulness means that we accept the Bible as the final rule of authority. Did you notice the finality of Josiah's actions? He didn't cut down the Asherah poles and put them off here to the side. No, he ground them to powder. He didn't just tear down the place where human sacrifice occurred and said, don't do that ever again. No, he defiled the area with human bones that forevermore it would be abominable to any Hebrew. He didn't just fire some of the false prophets. He didn't just say, you can do this job now forever. No, but the scripture says he slaughtered all of the priests of those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. He didn't just take the altars to the false gods and put them in a storage closet. No, the scripture says he tore them to pieces and he threw them into the rubble in the Kidron Valley. The Word of God requires decisive action. Biblical faithfulness also requires courage. Now, I don't think it's going to surprise you that Josiah faced established systems of evil. This wasn't just something that had happened just in the last week or two, but it was systemic through all of society. He faced a national history of false idol worship that had gone for decades and even centuries. That's what he faced. He faced bitter rivals from religious leaders that were powerful. He faced opposition from political comrades. He faced economic turndown because of the businesses that were run out of the temple. This wasn't just an easy decision. It was a decision that was going to be made by a brave man who had to say this far and no more because of the Word of God. Because of the Word of God, he had to be brave and courageous. There was nothing easy about Josiah's decision. to follow God completely. The fourth thing is the Word of God insists on total and complete commitment. 23:3 says, "The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all of his heart and all of his soul, thus confirming this book." Becoming people of the book means a public commitment. King Josiah stood at the pillar, which was a place where national leaders made announcements and judges heard court cases. It was the most public place that Josiah could have chosen. He was not afraid to be public, that he was committing himself, his government, and all of his people to follow the Word of God. But becoming people of the book also means a total commitment to its truth. He said that he would follow the Lord and keep his commands and regulations and decrees with all of his heart and with all of his soul. Let me just remind you that just a couple verses previous, he had heard from the prophetess Huldah that God was planning on bringing destruction and harsh judgment to his people. Even then, Lord, I commit myself, he said. Even when the Bible seems to declare harsh judgment on our sin, we will accept. Even when our human logic does not understand the Bible, we will do it. Even when we don't agree, we are committed to the Bible and its truth. Here's the last one. Commitment to the Word of God must start with the leaders. Commitment to the Word of God must start with the leaders. I don't believe that it's a coincidence that the scripture says in chapter 23, verse 3, that after the leader made the public commitment to the Bible, then all of the people pledged themselves to the covenant. I don't think that process was an accident. When the leader made the proclamation, when the leader made the commitment, then the people followed and they made a pledge. You see, only after the spiritual leaders commit themselves to the Bible will the followers do so as well. Fathers, don't fool yourselves. Your children will not read the Bible if they don't see you reading the Bible. Your children will not become young men and women of prayer unless they see you praying. Your family will not base their decisions on the Word of God unless you show them that you are basing your decisions on the Word of God. Spiritual leaders, Sunday school teachers, board members, listen to me. You must make it obvious that the Word of God is your final rule of authority and revelation. Only when the leaders make their commitment to the Word of God will your followers make the same. There's a leadership principle that I've lived by and I believe today. Followers will only grow as strong and deep as their leader. Followers will only grow as strong and as deep as their leader. So, board members, Sunday school teachers, officers, anybody in leadership, recognize that your people will grow to perhaps your level. If you want them to grow further, you're going to have to grow stronger and deeper. About 12 years ago, we were living in the Orlando area. We lived in a great neighborhood that was just next door to a state park. I loved to walk the paths that they had created for actually horses, but it was just a wonderful place for me to read and study and have my quiet time. I made it my practice to set out on my patio and have my devotions. Florida was just great weather, and that was just one of my favorite places to read my scripture and to pray out on my patio. One day I had a little extra time in that day, and I felt like the Lord say, read Psalms, and don't just read a couple chapters, read the entire book. Well, I had time, so I sat there, beautiful sunny day, and I read all of Psalms without stopping. Then I felt like the Lord say, I want you to read it a second time. It's 150 chapters, and I guess I just didn't have a lot to do that day, but I said, sure, so I read Psalms a second time that day, and when I finished, I felt like God said, do it one more time. So I read Psalms three times in that afternoon. Then I felt like God was doing something in me. He wanted to talk to me for a while, so I sat there silently, and I felt like God say to me, I want you now to begin reading entire books of the Bible without stopping in one setting. And so I began with Genesis. And on one day I read Genesis, and the next day Exodus, and the next day Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd. And I began to go through the entire Bible. And if it was shorter books, I might read two or three books in one setting. God began to do something in my heart, and that year I read the Bible through twice and the New Testament through three times. I begin to get hungry for the Word of God. I begin to get hungry for the big picture so that I could see perhaps hundreds of years of the patriarchs movement all in one setting as I read Genesis or Exodus. God began to do something in me, and I learned that in the Bible, we learn who God is. In the Bible, we learn how He sees us. As we read His Word, we begin to get this glimpse of how much He values us, His creation. He has this desire to have a relationship with us. We learn what He desires for us. We learn how we are to respond to Him. We learn how we are supposed to treat other people and how we are to treat that which He has given to us. He talks to us about how to be good parents, how to be good marriage partners. He talks to us about good business decisions. He talks to us about politics and how to respond from a Christian worldview. He talks to us about money. He talks to us about holding on to things or letting go and how to live a Christ-like life. And most importantly, how much He wants us to spend eternity in heaven with Him. And as a church, we are stepping into a new day together. And there are lots of questions that you have. Like, how could our new pastor be so handsome and brilliant at the same time? Oh, wait. I don't know how that got in there. Sorry. No, I'm just kidding. You've got questions like, who is this pastor? And what does he believe? What path is he going to lead us down? What is he committed to? What's important to him? What are the hills he is willing to die for? Would it be okay if I just plainly told you exactly what I'm committed to? Would that be okay?
Yes.
All right. You asked for it.
I promise you, these are the commitments that I have built my ministries around for many, many years. And I'll do the same right here at Fairlawn Church of the Nazarene in ministry terms. These are the hills that I'm willing to die for. No need for you to make great notes, because we're going to hand these out to you as soon as you leave. And I want you to put them in your Bible or on your refrigerator, whatever it is. Here's the first one. I am committed to leading with biblical faithfulness. I believe the Bible is God's inspired word. It's without error, an authoritative and trustworthy rule of faith and practice for all Christians. Amen. That's what I believe about this book. Amen. Can I just tell you, I am committed to God's word. Every Sunday, I'm going to bring you God's holy word, and we will learn what it means to live in holy community. It won't be fluff. It won't be politically driven. It won't tickle your ears. I might even step on some of your toes. We will base our decisions as a board on this word of God. I will hire people. I will create a budget. I will make programming decisions because of the word of God. Here's the second thing. I'm committed to dependent prayer. I believe that God desires a personal relationship with us, and that he wants us to depend on him through personal and corporate prayer centered on thanksgiving, praise, confession, and intercession. I'm committed to authentic worship. I believe that because our holy God is worthy of our genuine praise, he deserves our absolute best to honor him in every aspect of our lives. Amen. I'm committed to creative evangelism. I believe the lost people matter to God and therefore ought to matter to his church. I'm dedicated to bringing people to a commitment to Christ through God-honoring, creative, and relevant means. I'm committed to relevant teaching. I believe that spiritual transformation comes through the accurate and anointed communication of God's word by using effective methods that engage our context and our culture. I am committed to Christ-like discipleship. I believe that drawing all believers into a healthy and maturing relationship with Christ is a scriptural requirement, and then to equip them to live that faith boldly in every sphere of their lives. And last, I'm committed to loving relationships. I believe that a selfless devotion to each other requires authenticity, forgiveness, generosity, and the building of intentional accountability and community. So now you know. I hope now you're not saying, I shouldn't have voted on him now. But these are the hills that force me to lead certain ways. This is what I believe is extremely important for a church. It's how I will develop the staff. It's how I will develop the budget. It's why I will create certain programs and ministries and focus for the church. So my question, though, is this. Will you take this journey with me, built on these core values?
Yes.
Yes. Amen.
Thank you.
Bring it out.
Can we all commit to allowing God to create his own church right here at Fairlawn Church of the Nazarene? And if you're willing to take this journey with me, can we all say amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Would you please stand? Darla and I are honored to be invited to become part of your family. We became part of your family 6 months ago. I hope you knew that. Thank you for loving us. We are really excited about loving you and getting to know you. Thank you so much for this day. It's been wonderful. Could I just pray for you? Father, what a privilege it is to be a part of your church, Big C Church. For some reason, you've invited us, those that you created, to be your hand extended. And we all have warts and pasts. We have challenges and reasons why maybe we shouldn't be involved. But for some reason, you've loved us so much that you've wanted us to represent your holiness to the community. You've invited us to speak truth into our relationships and our neighbors. You've invited us to share that Jesus came and lived and died and bore our sins and rose again and went to heaven to prepare a place and sent His Holy Spirit so that we might live Christ-like, holy lives. That's our job. And what a privilege you've given to us, the Fairlawn Church, your family. Father, Darla and I are very thankful that you've called us to this community. And we ask, Father, that these years facing us, all of us would recognize the power and the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We dedicate our ministries. We dedicate our conversations. We dedicate our focus. We dedicate our relationships to you. And we all count it a privilege to be part of your church. And we ask these things together, my friends, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Let's sing this song. I'm going to give the benediction, but if you don't mind, I really want to shake your hands in the back, but I really want my wife with me. And as she is playing, as soon as I finish the benediction, I'm going to wait for her and we're going to go in back, and that way we can greet you. The benediction is important to me. It says things that I mean. It's not fluff. It's theology. Theology worth committing our lives to. In fact, the last thing that I say every Sunday, you could quote it now, I'm sure, after 6 months, means something. So don't think that I just have words that I'm just doing by rote memory. I want you to build your life on that last sentence. Would you receive this benediction? May your historian say the same for your heritage as he did for Josiah when it was written later. Neither before or after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his strength in accordance with the law of Moses. So now, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in peace, for he's already gone before you. You're dismissed, my church family. Have a great day.